The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. We continue in our series, Normal Christianity. And today I want to speak on the theme, the process of pruning, normal Christianity, what God intends for you. Let's read our text together. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you've ministered to us already. But we want to be clean, every whit whole. So we pray that the word now will continue to cleanse us. Wash over us with this text and let its power grip us and remove from us anything that would hinder you from being visible in us. Help me now. You know my problems. You know what would hinder your flow of your spirit right now. I pray you would not only check that, but you'd overcome all those things. And help my hearers, Lord, to be able to hear. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit of truth, make truth to be heard and known today. I pray in His name. And for His sake. Amen. The vine dresser is busy in his vineyard. According to the psalmist, behold, he who watches, keeps Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep. He walks up and down his well-groomed vineyard, and he carefully tends to each one of us. And he enjoys doing good to us, never weary in doing so. And I hope that's encouraging to you this morning. It ought to be that your God lovingly takes interest in you and every facet of you. Each day, morning and evening, I walk to my small tomato garden where I inspect each plant. I carefully remove any suckers that I might find, any offshoots that would rob fruit-producing life, or any worm that might destroy. Each and every day, at the close of the day, I give each vine a small portion of water to keep its fragile life going. Now, if I would give that kind of care and concern for tomato vines, how much more shall your heavenly Father keep a close eye on you and provide His loving care? Oh, He does love us so much. I cannot overemphasize the love of God. There are some who would warn us, be careful when you talk about God's love today, because so many will misinterpret and think, well, all right, God loves me. I can just do what I want to and I get to go to heaven because God loves me. I know that that's always a danger when you talk about the love of God. Someone can misunderstand you like that. But I will not slow down nor ease up or shut down the valves of God's love being expressed through this tongue. He loves me. And I'm so thankful. For the last 2 weeks, we've been examining the love of God, in particular, in His pruning us. Doesn't always sound loving, and it often doesn't feel loving, but it really is. As I stated last week, the word prune, found in verse 2, is the same form of the word clean, found in verse 3. It was used to speak of the spring pruning, when the vine grower would cleanse all the fruit-bearing branches from anything that would hinder fruit production. And so today, what I want to do in this message, I want to propose that we examine the process of this kind of pruning. What's the method that he uses? What's the procedure and the progression of this, the pruner's work in cutting back more of me so that more of Jesus is visible? In order for us to do this, we need to concentrate our efforts on verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Here Jesus gives us a parenthetical break from his parable. All that means is this. He's not continuing with the parable in verse 3. He kind of stops and interrupts it. And he makes a little comment in addition to the parable. What he's showing is how the Father has already worked in their life, not directly, but indirectly, through what He has said to them. He tells the disciples that they are clean by the message He has given them. And as a result of what He had done, they were pruned or clean. And yet, verse 2 tells us, the Father is going to do some more cleansing, some more pruning. Now here's our question. How can you be clean and yet need more cleaning? Sounds like a simple question. If I'm already clean, why must the Father keep cleaning? Those that bear fruit, He prunes, cleanses, that they may bear more fruit. And the answer is understanding God's process. How this whole process of pruning works. So let's look at the procedure of how He keeps us pruned. I want to direct your attention first to the initial cleansing. Stated here in verse 3, the initial cleansing of a Christian. Verse 3 is really connected to the 13th chapter of John, where we have the beginning of Jesus' discourse that our parable is a part of. It's almost an identical statement He made earlier to the men found in John chapter 13, verse 10. We read John 13, 10. Jesus said to him, that is Peter, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Jesus states that all of the disciples were clean except for one, and that was Judas. He repeats the fact of their cleanliness in our parable, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. These two passages are related. John 13, specifically verse 10, and our text, John 15, verse 3. As I've told you before, this discourse starts in the 13th chapter and it will end with His priestly prayer in John 17. And basically, in this long four-chapter discourse, He has just a few basic themes that He keeps coming back to and weaving throughout those four chapters. This is a perfect example of that. In John 13, 10, we find a commentary on John 15, 3, our text. It's really a commentary. Now, John 13, 10 is about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. So I want to invite you to turn to John 13, and let's begin with verse 3 and read through verse 10. Let's analyze that experience in the upper room that night. John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Here, in verse 10, our Lord is speaking of the initial cleansing from sin that occurs at conversion, specifically being set free from the dominion and the rule of sin that enslaved you. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You were made free. That's why enthusiasm filled our song as we sang about being set free from the captivity of sin. When the light filled our dungeon and our chains fell off, this is that initial bathing that Jesus is referring to here. It's an instantaneous work of God that delivers the sinner from his bondage to sin. And oh yes, it's very possible. Are you here today? And you would love to know what we have experienced, this release from the power of sin. Oh, it can happen to you even this morning. Why, if you would simply lift your chains and say, "Lord, too hard for me. I cannot break free. But I've been told today that you are capable and that you have all sufficiency wherewithal to break every chain that binds me. Here, set me free." I tell you, you'll leave experiencing the joy we know of being set free. The Apostle Paul shows the timeline of this. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty much touched all bases, didn't it? And then notice what he says. "And such were some of you." This week when I was citing this verse in another lesson that I was doing, I had to stop and say, I'm amazed that Paul would say some of you and not all of you. Because all of us were somewhere in that list. "Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Here we see that Paul links this washing that literally changes you. You're no longer an idolater. You're no longer an adulterer. You're no longer an extortioner. Something's happened to you. What is it? This initial washing, this cleansing that has taken place. And Paul links this washing with justification, being set apart and declared righteous. The writer of Hebrews does the same thing. Only he doesn't call it justification. He calls it perfection in Hebrews 10:14. "For by one offering," that is the offering, the sacrifice of his life, "he has perfected forever them that are being sanctified." Now the word perfected doesn't mean without error like we would normally use the word perfection. Here it simply means that we have been made right with God in the eyes of God. Oh, pray tell, is it true that in the eyes of God, He looks at me as if I'm perfect? And resoundingly, the writer of Hebrews says, yes, it's true. That's the good news of the gospel. You have been set apart and declared by God acceptable. Amen, praise God. What hope have I except that the righteousness of Christ be given to me? And the Father can say, clean, pure, holy, no blot on your record. You are clean. So, Jesus is talking about being made right with God. He's talking about being saved from sin's penalty, done once and for all. This kind of bathing doesn't need to be repeated. It will never be repeated. There's no need for it. What Jesus did on the cross was sufficient for 10,000 worlds of sinners, sir. There is certainly enough cleansing power in His death to absolve you of all of your sins and leave none uncovered or unclean. His sacrifice is for every sin. And so we sing today, oh, how precious is that blood that flowed from His side that can leave my conscience as white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now in our text, Jesus says that this cleansing is done by the Word of God. Did you see that when we read verse 3? He doesn't talk about the blood in verse 3, does he? You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. As we discussed last week, the Word of God washes us. Now what does that mean? Here's what it means. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God, the Gospel, and makes it to have a powerful effect on the soul of the sinner. This is not about just reading your Bible and can't remember what you read after you finished. This is a supernatural act of God, folks, where the Spirit takes that Word and He causes it to have an impact, an effectual impact in your soul. I was talking with Brother Bobby yesterday, and he was talking about a young man that he had spoken with the previous night on the 4th of July downtown. He knew that there was something different about he and the others that were with him, but at the same time, intellectually, he couldn't put it together. And I said, it's simple. You'll never argue anyone into the kingdom. It's not a logical process to be born again. It's a supernatural one. God must cause the Word about Christ to have an impact internally that it never could have through logic, deduction, or reasoning. And that is not to say that the Gospel is illogical or irrational. Quite the contrary. It's very logical, very rational. Once you can see the beauty of Christ, He's the linchpin. Without Him, this thing doesn't work. There is no good news. But until you see Christ, not just words about Him, but the Word has become living to your soul, there's no cleansing. Have you been washed in the blood? In other words, has Christ Himself become real to you beyond just a Sunday school lesson or even a sermon that a preacher has preached? Has there been a reality, an encounter with Christ that washes, that cleanses? This is what we mean when we say the Word of God washes us. You may have heard the Word of God many times before, but when the Spirit of God becomes involved, the Word now has a new reality that was not there before. It's not only believable to the sinner, but it's beautiful. Oh Lord, You are so beautiful to me. I tell you, I think that's the essence of being converted. Is seeing the beauty of Christ and acknowledging that it is so beautiful. He rejoices, the sinner does, in this mercy for him. Have you experienced the powerful effect of hearing God's Word? Have you been changed by the truth? So this is what Jesus is referring to, this washing and this cleansing of the Word of God. But the Word is not alone by itself in this cleansing. It's joined by the purifying power of the dear Savior's blood. Even though verse 3 doesn't mention the blood, it shouldn't amaze us that when Jesus died, that a spear was thrust into His side and found His heart, from which flowed a fountain of water and blood. Interesting, the Apostle John is the only apostle, the apostle of our text, that records that detail in his accounting of the crucifixion. Only John. And that detail of seeing not just blood come out of the wound, but also water, impacted John. He never forgot about it. It impacts and influences his writing of this gospel. It's right here in our text. Not only is it in our text, but many years later, when he wrote the first epistle after his own name, the first epistle of John, he talks about it again. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. 1 John 5, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Why add the word watered? Water and blood. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Watch that word. Truth. Verse 8. There are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Why does John make it a point to add the word water? This is he who came by water and blood. Why is water added as one of the witnesses on the earth, along with the Spirit and the blood? Why is this so important, John? Is not the blood alone sufficient to save? Oh yes, of course it is. But the water that came from Jesus' side represents the cleansing power of the Word of God. Not water baptism. John doesn't teach us hardly anything about water baptism. His references to water is to the Word of God and to the Spirit, always. This is about the water. This is about the Word of God. Remember, the word water is used in Scripture to represent the Word of God. Even Jesus Himself is called the Word. John begins his Gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John is just simply tying all of this together for us. Now listen, the word Word means revelation, to reveal, to make known. If Christ is the Word, who can only be revealed to a sinner's heart supernaturally by the Spirit, then I can see easily, clearly, what John is trying to show us here with these terms: water, blood, Spirit, who is truth. Simple. John is saying that it's the blood of Jesus that saves. But the Holy Spirit applies His blood to us by the preaching of the Word about that self-same blood. Let me say it this way. The Word of God, what you're hearing now, and I'm praying that will be attended by the power of the Holy Spirit. This word about Christ is a special revelation when the Holy Spirit infuses it into the heart, into the mind, to give you an appreciation for it, to see the attractiveness of it, that you're willing to turn everything loose in order to apprehend it. That's what we're talking about. That's the supernatural act explained. You're willing to turn everything loose. Beauty that you find in Christ. The word about Christ, energized by that kind of life-changing power, is what makes His death, His blood, effectual for you. This is the idea behind calling Jesus the Word. He's the revelation of the Father, and He reveals the Father to whomever He wills. This is what Jesus meant when He says, "You're already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you." In other words, my message has been used by the Holy Spirit to change your hearts and minds, and you now believe. The truth is so powerful when applied by the Spirit to the sinner's heart that he's changed. That's why he's called the Spirit who is truth. And so you have the Word of God, represented by the water that flowed from His side along with the blood. And so God made sure at that death that these two cleansing agents would be illustrated: the water and the blood, or in other words, the Word of God and Jesus' substitutionary death. Let me be clear. The blood is not physically applied to you when you're saved. No. The blood represents something. It represents the life sacrificed on behalf of another. So the blood representing the sacrificial death of Christ on our behalf, the water representing the Word of God, the proclamation of that death on your behalf, energized by the Holy Spirit, is how you are initially cleansed by God when you are saved. Do you see that? Well, let me end this point and move to the next by summarizing. In order to experience the continual cleansing of the Father, verse 2, they that bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You first have to experience the initial cleansing of conversion found here in verse 3. That's got to happen first. The Word of God concerning Jesus dying in your place, suffering the penalty of your sins, must do more than make you acknowledge that fact. It's got to have impacted your soul that you would surrender yourself to this amazing Savior by leaving your sins and trusting Him with your life. That's got to happen first. Then you're now ready to be continually cleansed. And that's when I want to now direct your attention to this progressive cleansing that Jesus refers to here in verse 2. This ongoing cleansing that the Father does by pruning us. Now again, conversion cleanses us. There remains a need for additional cleansing. Now I just said a few moments ago, the bath that happens at conversion doesn't need to be repeated. It's good. It really works. Once and for all, what then can Jesus be meaning when He says that there is a need for ongoing pruning and cleansing to occur in the Christian's life? Well, this too takes us back to John 13. Although the disciples had been cleansed, every one of them except Judas, Jesus said there was still a need for some washing. John 13:10. Let's read it again. Jesus says to protesting Peter, He says to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." In other words, the one who has bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet. And once your feet's clean, then you're completely clean. Now, in our present day culture, that doesn't mean a thing. That doesn't make any more sense. We don't understand that. But it made perfect sense to those men gathered in that upper room who heard that statement. For those men, it meant that if you take a bath, are you listening? Here it is, real simple. If you take a bath and then you go somewhere, your body may be clean, but your feet has gotten dirty. Not have modern shoes, type of shoes that insulate the feet from the surface upon which they walk. If you walked in first century Israel, you walked either barefooted or with open sandals. Therefore, you walked on dusty dirt if it was dry, or you walked in murky mud if it had rained. So when you went to somebody's house, that's why they offered you a basin of water and a towel to wash your feet. You didn't need another bath to be clean. You just needed your feet to be washed. So what is Jesus illustrating? Here it is. Not only were they to love one another and to serve one another like He was showing them by example, He was also saying that by the washing of the Word and the blood, you are spiritually clean before God. You've been saved. You've received the initial cleansing. You've been washed. Justification has declared you innocent before God without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. However, every one of us go about each and every day in a filthy world. And as we journey through this corrupt place, we get our feet dirty, spiritually speaking. In other words, the places in which we come in contact with this present evil world, we pick up some of its contamination. You can't walk into a radioactive room without picking up some of the radioactivity. We're walking through a place that's polluted. I love America. As far as governments and systems of living, it's the best I know. I've been to other countries. Best I know. She is filthy with her own sins. she too is corrupt. And so as you and I live in this world, we come in contact with its filth. So Jesus is saying to us that there's a partial cleansing which the believer still needs, a daily washing to counteract the defiling effects of the world. Now that's what pruning is all about. That's why there is a verse 2. It's the removal of the defilement of both self and the world. Now last week I said that pruning was basically about dealing with the self life. God cuts back that which is natural to you so that which is not like you, Jesus, can be made visible. But here in this week, we also see that pruning includes the polluting effect of the world to remove that from you. Now, how does this washing work? This is what every Christian stands in need of every day. It's what I stand in need of. So please listen. Here's its effect. Each and every day, we need to place ourselves in the pruner's hand and let him wash us with the Word. With the Word. If it's Psalm 86, that's where the cleansing's coming from, and every day you keep going back to that fountain, you get clean again, then you go to Psalm 86. It may be reading through the New Testament. It might be Robert Murray McShane's reading schedule, but dear friend, please, I plead with you. You need the cleansing power of the Word of God in your life daily. Not once a day, many times throughout the day. Because you walk in the world, your feet may be clean. You get out of the shower, your feet's clean, but you go outside barefooted, immediately within 30 seconds, they're dirty again. You leave the presence of God, and you've read the Word, and the Word has refreshed you. So you walk out into the world, and the first thing you get out there, you turn the television, the radio on, and you hear nothing but filth. Filth. You may have gone through the entire day, you have not sinned one time. That is volitionally. Broken a commandment of God. But you still feel like, oh God, I need a bath. You just feel crummy. Scudsy. You need a bath. You just feel, you know, you didn't do anything. You know God and you and your relationship's fine. It's intact. Fellowship's wonderful. But you just feel cruddy. What is that? It's the effect of the world and the environment in which we live, spiritually speaking. And so, how sweet and so refreshing it is to get in front of this book and open it up and prayerfully read it. With a proper attitude, not routineness, not getting my chapter in a day to keep the devil away, but really to let God's washing take place in my soul. I'm telling you, it doesn't take very long till it starts happening. That refreshment comes. It's kind of like getting realigned. You're driving your car down the road, hit a pothole, and it knocks the alignment so it steers one way or pulls to the other. You go into the alignment shop and you say, I want my front end aligned. They put it and they get it on the machine and they do some tampering and tweaking and adjusting so that when you leave, it's driving. You can take your hands off the steering wheel and it'll just stay right down the middle of your lane. Won't pull one way or the other. It's been realigned. That's the Word of God. And daily, we need to get to God's Word and open up and say, Spirit of the living God, Spirit who is truth, realign me. Because just living in a sinful world brings an inner disharmony. An imbalance occurs just by listening to the radio or television or reading a magazine or surfing the internet. Your soul gets out of alignment, traveling through this alien place. But listen to me, time alone with Him who girds a towel and washes feet, puts your soul back into proper balance. This is so reminiscent of the priestly law of ordination. When a priest in the Old Testament was ordained to serve the Lord in the temple, part of his ordination service was he had to take a bath. not just for hygienic reasons. It was a part of God making a statement. Those who come into contact with me must be clean. After that initial cleansing, when he would go to the temple, he wouldn't have to take a bath again. He would just dip his hands and wash his hands and his feet in the laver outside of the temple. Hands and feet. Hands working with the things of God. Feet dealing with his walk with God. Interesting, in John 13, Jesus does not wash the disciples' hands. Only their feet. What do you think he's saying? Simple. Everything that is needed to have a right relationship with God, all labors, all works to be right with God has already been done. All you need is to keep your walk with God clean. Leads me to one final verse. It's your walk with God that needs continual cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. Again, written by the same Apostle John who wrote our text. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Talking about you and God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen. While all of my sins have been paid and dealt with through the cross, I'll never be held accountable for them. There is still this sense of daily defilement that I have to face. My conscience becomes wounded and cries out against me. Now, here's a question. You've sinned today. What do you do? How do you respond to either your sin, yourself, your natural self, your flesh, or the contamination of the world? Do you just nonchalantly respond and say, oh, well, Jesus has died for me. The blood of Jesus has already dealt with that and paid the penalty. No problem. Is that how you deal with it? Not hardly. It's true we need to run and go back to the cross and say, there's my justification. Yes, that's true. But there's more to it than just that. John says here that we must acknowledge the same thing. We've been initially cleansed, sufficient, doesn't need to be repeated, but there's still this internal sense that I am not right with God when I sin. Amen? How many of you can sin and still feel right with God? There's this imbalance we talked about, this disharmony that just can't be ignored. What needs cleansing is not my account with God. What needs cleansing is my walk and my conscience. I'm not walking as I should be, and it needs to be corrected, and my conscience has been defiled, and it needs to be cleansed. Now notice in verse 7 that John is talking about how we walk. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light. Do you see? He's talking about walking. Your feet. The result will be fellowship with Jesus. And when Peter protested and said to Jesus, you will never wash my feet, he didn't realize that he was refusing to walk as Jesus walked. That's why Jesus responds and say, listen, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. In other words, you have no fellowship with me, Peter. You've already been cleansed. I've dealt with the relationship, but we're talking now about your walk with God. And John says that as we're walking in the light, that the blood of Jesus cleanses, continual tense, present tense, ongoing. Now be careful. He's not saying that doing good, performing right, living right is what cleanses you from sin. It never will. Can't do it. It's the blood that cleanses. Please note that. Don't walk away thinking that by living right, walking in the light as God is in the light, you are cleansed. No, it's the blood that cleanses. In verse 8, he warns against thinking that just because we're saved does not mean that there's no sin remaining in us. There is. It's called Michael. Everything that's natural to me is an abomination to God. Talking about spiritually, morally, ethically. So there's still much of Michael that needs to be dealt with. That's what pruning is working to remove. But, are you listening? But pruning does not remove it without you first acknowledging that what needs to be removed should be. You have got to acknowledge it. In other words, you've got to agree with God that the pruner's knife needs to be applied, and you see it just like He sees it. Notice what He says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is talking about that conscience being cleansed, that's been defiled. The word confess means to acknowledge, or better yet, agree with God, that you feel in your heart the same way God does about your sin. I am so sick of people thinking repentance is just saying the words, I'm sorry. That 1 John 1:9 just simply means to say, I'm sorry, God, and that is enough. That's not what He's saying. He is saying, do you acknowledge along with God that God is right about it and that you feel like God about it? That's what He means here by this word confess. And then when God does that, when you do that, He begins to respond. Now, how does that happen? By the Holy Spirit through the Word. Watch this. The Spirit of God convicts you of your sins by the Word, and He works genuine repentance. And when that happens, the conscience is cleansed, and your walk is renewed, and your fellowship is restored. That's God's process of cleansing us. First, the initial cleansing at salvation, and then this ongoing process to keep us clean from the defilement that we gather as we journey through this world and our own natural selves. There's enough dirt in me still yet to keep me polluted. I need constant cleansing. The question is, what do you trust in to keep you clean? I'm talking to believers. What are you trusting in to keep you clean? And I'll tell you how you can know what it is. Because you're all going to say what? I'm trusting in Jesus. And I want to say, no, you're not. Prove it. Simple. When you feel defiled, when you sin, what's the first thing comes to your mind? When you acknowledge your sin, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Whatever that first thing is, that's what you're trusting in. If it is Jesus, praise the Lord. Or is it, I've got to do better next time? Or is it to promise God you'll do better? Or is it some kind of good works, dedication, performance? Do you trust in these things? Let me tell you, we are to perform good works and we are to be dedicated to the service of God. But these alone do not cleanse us. Only Christ can cleanse you. As long as you travel through this world, your feet are going to be soiled. We constantly need to be cleansed. And performance cannot do that. Good works, dedication to Christ cannot do that. And so I submit to you that the only thing to keep your feet clean is Jesus. What was meant as an object lesson the night of the supper is really reality. You need Jesus to wash your feet, dear believer. He can wash and keep you clean. My unsaved friend, I want to just ask you this question. You need not only your feet bathed, but you need to be thoroughly washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's your only hope of being free from sin. Did you hear me? God does not ask you to turn over a new leaf or try something new. He doesn't ask you for self-improvement techniques. He knows you can't do any of that, and it really do a lasting work. Try as your might, your heart, your mind, and your conscience is still covered with your own wickedness. And it's just not covering it, it's infiltrated it. It's at the depths of your being. And all of your church attendance and prayers will never wash those sins away. What you need is the Word of God to be imprinted upon your soul by the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood made real to you, the sacrificial death of Christ to loom larger than anything has ever been in your life, that your mind and your heart be captivated by the beauty of Christ. That's what you need. Only the water and the blood of Christ can make you whole again. Nothing but the blood. And if God will not honor the blood of His own Son, what makes you think He will honor your labors? Do you see what I'm asking you? If you're not going to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ because you're just not sure about that, then what makes you think God will honor your works over His blood? What do you have that Jesus does not have? Have you anything on the Lord? No, you don't have anything on God. You can't do what Jesus has already done for you. He opened up His side, and from that gaping wound flowed a sin-cleansing, life-changing, love-giving fountain that sinners plunge beneath the flood and lose all their guilty stain. That's what He's done for you. You can't do that. I pray you do right now. Just call out to Him and say, "Oh God, please cleanse me of my sin. My hands are stained. My heart is soiled. My feet are not just filthy. Father, I'm defiled through and through. Please let Thy Son's blood wash me here and now. Trust in Him, my friend. And you will experience the washing of God. As for me, I'm so glad, so relieved to know that although I've been bathed in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, that there's still that same fountain that flows that I can wash my feet and my walk with God can be purified. May God help us to understand this truth. Amen.